I'd like to bring your attention to John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Our next story as we go through the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, remember? And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Father, we come to you. We ask that you'd speak to us this morning. You know me. You know each and every one of us. And you have brought us here for this reason, this purpose, Lord, that we would worship you, meet with you, and hear from you. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, you would interrupt our lives today. Lord, if there's anything that would be muddling us in our walk with you, just touch it, cleanse it from our lives, Lord, that we can be devoted to you in our minds and hearts. Lord, that we would simply this morning believe you and believe your word and in your salvation. So speak to us in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been studying the Gospel of John, right off the bat, we were introduced to a rather faithful prophet, John the Baptist, who was given a confirmation of who Jesus was, the Messiah. There in chapter 1, John points to him, and after he baptizes Jesus, we don't have much of that story in John, but after the baptism, the Lord had told him, it's the one that, as you're baptizing him, the Holy Spirit will come and rest upon him. That's the Messiah. So when he saw Jesus that next day, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John's whole life was to bring notice that the Messiah is coming, and here Jesus is. So we were introduced to this faithful prophet. And then a few followers we were introduced to. Jesus calls them to follow him, and they believe. And then we met a confused professor. Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, "You know, we know that you're from God and all this." And Jesus interrupts him and says, "You have to be born again, or you won't even see the kingdom of God." And he says what? "How is that possible?" So the teacher of Israel didn't know what he was teaching, didn't understand what it meant to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus gave him, that confused professor, one of the greatest teachings of all time, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And that's him speaking to Nicodemus. And then he introduced us to this thirsty woman. At the beginning of chapter 4, the Samaritan woman meets her at the well, and she's there to get water. And what did Jesus offer her? Living water. Did she receive it? Yes. After Jesus touched the thing in her life that was the blockage, that was keeping her from responding in faith, and as soon as that was repented of, she was able to just receive him. And her witness to the whole town was just the whole town responded because of her witness, and we'll see that in just a second as well. And now here we're introduced to a desperate father. He's a nobleman, which means he was an official in Herod's court. He had great influence and great wealth, And as he comes to Jesus in this desperate place, Jesus gives him hope in his word. So you can see John, as he's presenting the gospel, his intention is to bring us into understanding who Jesus is all through these chapters, that we would come to faith in him. He even tells us at the end of the book, I've written these things so that you'll believe Jesus is the Son of God, and by faith in him that you'll be born again, you'll be saved. So this desperate father comes to Jesus. Now, because he was very wealthy, had great influence, was an official in Herod, King Herod's court there. But he lived in Capernaum, which is about 16 miles away or so from Cana, where Jesus is. But he's desperate. Now, and it's true of our culture too. If you're in the top wealthy people of our nation, you have access to the best medical care. Not everyone does, right? If you're like me, you have a certain insurance that gives you a number, and it's a long number. I'm a number. Someone told me once, they said, you used to have a doctor, now you have a number, you know. But we have incredible health care. It's very expensive if you step out of the lines that are given to you in your insurance, right? But this guy, in his culture, forget all that. He just has access to the best medicine possible, and he's now desperate because there's nothing he can do for his son. There's nothing he can buy. There's nothing he can provide to save his son. He's desperate. He's going to lose his son. That's what he's looking at. That's what he's staring at. It's been said that that's probably one of the, if not the most painful thing for someone to go through, is the loss of a child. I would remind you of man's first experience with death. You remember the story? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had two sons, Cain, their firstborn, and then Abel. And Cain was jealous of Abel because he had a more righteous standing, a more righteous example of what it meant to believe in God than him. And so he took his brother's life. The first experience that man had with death was a father losing his son. The first human grave on earth was dug by a father for his son. Truly, one of the greatest losses we can experience is the death of a child. We've seen that even in recent months. So he's wealthy, he's honorable, he's a provider, he's influential, he's also helpless and desperate. And he hears about Jesus, he hears about the miracles, he hears about the teachings, and he hurries to go find Jesus. Again, that 16-mile journey, because Jesus now is his last hope. It's interesting when you study the life of Christ and the way he responds to people, there's some interesting responses. This guy comes and says, Jesus, you know, heal my son, he's on death's door. And Jesus says what? You people won't believe unless you see miracles. It's an interesting response to me. There's a lot of interesting responses by Jesus to people. Remember when they let the paralytic through the roof? They took off the thatch on the roof and they cleared out the boards and they dropped him by a bed right in front of Jesus because they couldn't get to him. Remember what Jesus' response was to this? Clearly a need for healing. He says this, son, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, and by the way, that freaked everyone out. And the religious leaders that heard that said, who can forgive sin but God alone? That's blasphemous, right? And what did Jesus say? Which is easier to say, to pick up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven? Which is easiest to say? But so that you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And the guy is healed. But anyway, an interesting response. He knew what they wanted. They wanted a healing, and he wanted to make a point that he had the power to forgive sins. The woman with the issue of blood, as Jesus is on his way to heal a young girl, on the way, he stops the crowd that's pressing against him and says, "Hey, who touched me?" The disciples even said, "Jesus, are you okay? You doing all right? Everyone's touching you." And he goes, no, someone touched me. I felt the power go out of me." And she comes trembling before him, this woman who is unclean. Touching a rabbi would have cost her dearly. She would have been cursed for that, for sure. Having this issue of blood. And she says, "But when I touched the hem of his garment, when I touched the hem of your garment, I was healed." And Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." It's an interesting response that Jesus gave to her, wanting to express the fact that she believed in him. There was a man at the pool of Siloam. He had been crippled for 38 years. And the story is this: an angel would stir the waters, and whenever they saw that start, the first one that got in the pool would be healed. So this had become a tradition that all the people that were lame and had ailments or wanted healing would be down at the pool of Siloam waiting for the waters to move, and then the first one in was healed. And this guy could never get in. Jesus says, "What are you doing here?" "Well, I can't get it. Somebody else always beats me down to the water." And Jesus responds to him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" Isn't that an interesting response, Jesus? I think the answer is obviously yes. But he pulls it out of the man, and then he heals him and tells him this: "Go and sin no more." Very possibly, he was sick because of a sin in his life. Blind Bartimaeus. It's actually two blind men that come to Jesus, but the story, Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, who later became known as blind Bartimaeus, came to Jesus in his blindness, you know, "Heal me." And they're telling him to be quiet, and they say, no, you got to quiet down. Jesus is coming." And he just gets desperate and gets to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's an interesting response. Jesus knew the man was blind, and he says that I might receive my sight. He brings it out of him, the request. Interesting. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She comes to Jesus. Her daughter is demon-possessed, and she's begging him to heal her. Now, this is not a Jewish person. She's Syrophoenician, which would be a Gentile. So she's asking Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, I've been sent to the children of Israel." And she's begging him, and he says, "You don't give the children's bread to the little dogs." Yeah, that's an interesting response, isn't it? And I remember as an early Christian reading that and thinking, okay, Lord, I don't know why you responded that way. That seems rather offensive, right? You just called the Gentile a little dog. I don't know, that's pretty offensive. But what was her response? "Don't the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table?" And Jesus says, "There it is. That's great faith. Let your daughter be healed as you believed." Jesus responds to these people to show their faith, to lift it to the surface. This is what Jesus is calling his people to do. "I'm the Messiah, and I want you to believe me and my word." And so in all these examples, he's doing that. When the disciples are with him on top of the mountain and he was transfigured in glory before them, they saw Moses and Elijah with them talking about the cross. And then the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And they're walking down the mountain asking him about Elijah coming first and all this. When they get to the bottom of the mountain, there's this commotion amongst the disciples that were down there. And the Jewish leaders are arguing with them, and they say, "You know, this man's son is demon-possessed, and your disciples couldn't cast out the demon." And he says this, "Oh, faithless generation, how long will I bear with you?" And the father comes to him in desperation, "Jesus, if you can do anything, please heal my son." And Jesus responds, "If you can believe, all things can be done for those who believe." Again, lifting up the faith in Christ. That's the issue that Jesus wants to focus on. And so he, that father, that desperate father in that story says, I believe, help my unbelief. And he heals the boy. And then his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, how come we couldn't cast it out? And what did he say? He said this, because of your unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Faith is huge. Church, faith is huge because we have a God that's made great and precious promises to us. I meet people all the time, and you do too, who know what the gospel is. They know the promises of God in Christ, but they have chosen not to believe. What's the problem? Unbelief. So if you were to kind of compact all the teachings of Jesus on faith here in these stories, it's this. There is little faith and great faith. I taught on this last Sunday night in Fort Bragg. Jesus said little faith is this, when you have something in your life that you think is a good reason to stop believing. When the circumstances in your life say otherwise and contradict God's promises so you stop believing, that's called little faith. Great faith are when the circumstances of your life contradict the promises of God and yet you continue to believe anyway. That's great faith, like the Syrophoenician woman. Like the centurion that came to Jesus and said, heal my servant. And on the way, he sends his servants and they say, hey, look, our centurion boss has told us to tell you he has men under authority. He tells them what to do. You just say the word. He said, if you just say the word, he knows his servant would be healed. And Jesus stops and says, this is great faith, greater than any faith I've seen in Israel. The guy wasn't Jewish. Again, that idea, great faith is when, even when the circumstances say otherwise, you continue to believe God. Little faith is when we have a reason to stop believing. Peter in the boat with the disciples, Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're all, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And what did Jesus say? It's me, calm down, everybody. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, call me out. And so Jesus says, Peter, come out on the water. And Peter walked on the water. And then he saw the waves. I think he realized this is impossible. And he fell into the water and cried out for Jesus to save him. And Jesus picked him up, saved him, and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I'll tell you, I tell this to anybody. If that was me, if that story was me and I walked on the water and then doubted and then Jesus pulled me up, you would be hearing that story every week. It's like that time when I was walking on the water with Jesus. You know, we were in the boat and then I was on the sea and then. But Jesus says this is little faith, this incredible act of faith to walk on the water. But it was little faith because something happened that caused him to doubt. Are there things in your life that you have allowed to cause you to doubt the promises of God? You know, when I think of it in that perspective, my problems become tiny. Even the biggest of problems in my life, when I realize, Lord, you've made greater promises to me, I believe you anyway. It's important to grasp that. Matter of fact, earlier in the chapter, the Samaritan woman's testimony, she comes back, verse 29, I believe it is. She comes back to the town there, John 4, 29. She comes back and she tells the town, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And then look at verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this woman's testimony is, look what God did in my life. And they say, that's incredible. Who did this? And then they met Jesus. He came to the town and they realized, we believed because of your testimony, but now we believe because of his words. There's a sense of coming to their own decision of faith in Christ. You see, her life change was evidence for who Jesus is. It wasn't about her. It was about him. And that was what she did. She directed others not to herself, but to Christ. Church, I want to remind you, when we share Jesus with people, we want to trust God to save them just as he saved us. I didn't come to God because I was searching real hard to find him. I was running from Jesus, searching real hard to find God. You know my story. And then he turned me around and said, "Do you want me or not?" And I went, "Oh no, I've made an enemy out of God, telling everybody I'm looking for God." And I confessed and gave my life to Christ right there. And then I became a Jesus freak, right? Matter of fact, my wife and I, you know, she's my high school sweetheart, and she remembers me going from a drug freak to a Jesus freak in high school. Oh, did you hear that? Chris, now he's a Jesus freak. He's been a freak the whole time, though, you know. She fell in love with that freak, I might say. But we want to trust that as we are a witness of Christ, that God's the one that saves people, and we can trust him with others in our lives, just like he saved us. Beautiful, beautiful work of God using us. And so Jesus' response, that at first seems a little awkward, the man's desperate for his son's about to die. And Jesus responds in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." By the way, the word "people" isn't there in the Greek. It's implied because "you" is plural. So he's saying "ye," if you have the traditional King James Bible. "Unless ye see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." So he's talking to this predominantly Jewish crowd and this nobleman. Now the Jews that were hearing this have been given the scriptures. They had been given the signs from heaven all through their history. They were given the law through Moses. They were given prophet after prophet that they both saw and heard in their history. They had all the revelation of God, all the stories, and yet many in Israel did not believe. So that Hebrews says that they heard the gospel too. Meaning that was all pointing to the Messiah, but it didn't profit them at all because they didn't what? Mix it with faith. I want to read to you a couple sections out of Isaiah. I'll have them on the screen so you don't have to wrestle. You can look them up later if you want to read. You can turn there now too, by the way. Isaiah 42, but I'm going to read it to you. A few verses here. Starting in verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant?" He's speaking about Israel. "Or deaf is my messenger whom I send. Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, 'Restore.' Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear? For the time has come. Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom you have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore," I'm reading farther than I said I would. "Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle." It goes on basically to say this: I've given you the revelation of who I am, and you're not listening. And so when Jesus cries out and says, "You guys, you just want miracles. You won't believe unless you see these proofs and evidences." Again, in Isaiah 50 or 43, verses 10 through 13, I'll read to you. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed that there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? The Lord is making it very clear. There's no one else up here but me, and I've revealed myself to you as your Savior, and you're not believing me. We've been given, church, we've been given great and precious promises from God. And so this response of Jesus, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. And he's begging him still to come and heal his son. There's a lot to say here, but I want to remind you, when we read the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, verse 13, says this, that speaking of the fathers of our faith, he says this, these all died in faith having not received the promises. Did you catch that? That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even going back farther, Noah, Abel, who was murdered by Cain. He says they all died in faith having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, this is faith now, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the testimony that we have of what it means to believe. Before you have any evidence, you believe the promises of God. If God has given you evidence of his promises, if he's done great wonders in your life, share them. Share them. Absolutely, God's given you a blessing in that. But guess what? Faith believes God even when there's no evidence. Sometimes God gives us evidence. Sometimes he doesn't. But faith believes and obeys God while it waits. They all died waiting to receive the promise. Church, you've received the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And whatever your needs are, oh Lord, my child, please. Oh Lord, this situation. Oh, my marriage. Oh, my business. Oh, my health. My inability to ride that bike. You know. Whatever it might be, whatever you're going through, whether it's a huge thing or a small thing, how big is it to you compared to the promises of God? Oh, I need him to answer this prayer request if he wants me to believe. That's not faith. Faith believes while it waits. It's important to understand that. And so, when you make your requests, you acknowledge God in your needs and you ask in faith, not needing the request to be fulfilled in order to believe. We want to simply be believing him. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Oh, faithless generation, you by no means believe unless you see signs and wonders. Or here he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. What is he talking about? Believing in him, believing his words. Believe in Christ and the plan of God in Christ. This is where John is headed, and we'll see in chapters 5 and 6 that he's going to bring out a lot of the teachings of Jesus that point to this very truth, that we are simply to believe in him and the promises that he's given us. But this guy, the nobleman, he's desperate, and that desperation pushes him, and he stays persistent. And so he continues in prayer and doesn't lose hope because he has no other hope. Jesus is his last hope. You know, tragedy can do this to us. Tragedy can take us to that place of, you're my last hope. And so, like, remember when Lazarus died and they sent for Jesus and he waited 4 days and then showed up? What did Martha say? Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I get it. That would be me. Well, he's dead now, so it's too late. But had you not delayed and gotten here in time, you could have saved him. See that? It's like, I believe you, just not as much as I need to. And Jesus said, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And though he die, he will live. Do you believe that? And she said, yeah. It was okay. Then watch. Watch what God's going to do. And God raised him up. We want to make requests and believe in the Lord. You see, there's beauty in this. When our last hope is our only hope, and our only hope is Jesus. When I am in a place where this is my last hope, and now, Lord, you're my only hope, that's a beautiful thing, that God brings me to that place of desperation for him. And that might be you this morning. You might be here thinking, Lord, you've made me desperate for you again. You've shown me the hollowness of life once again, and here I am needing you more than ever. Persistent faith, no matter how small, leads to a greater experience of the blessings of faith and is the foundation of great faith. So here in our text, verse 50, go your way and your son lives. This is now Jesus' response to the man. Go your way, your son lives. So he's wanting to bring him to having faith in his word. And this is what God wants to do with us, church. He wants to bring us to having faith in his word. Jesus didn't go down to Capernaum. He didn't give a sign and a wonder. He simply gave his word that would confirm the sign and wonder that was happening in Capernaum before the dad got back. But I want you to see something. The nobleman left with two things. What were they? The word of Jesus and faith in the word of Jesus. He left believing that his son was healed. And I don't know if you caught this, but look, verse 50, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. And he inquired about what hour, and they said, yesterday. Yesterday. So once Jesus told this guy, go, your son lives, he didn't leave. He stuck around for the rest of the day and then started going home the next day. He was fine because he believed. The desperate father that got there as quickly as he could, Jesus, please come now, come now, had the word of God and he believed, and then he was fine taking his time to get home because his son was healed. You know what I call that? A faith healing. Now, I don't mean the kind that the TV evangelists do, you know. If you give $1,000, you'll have your healing by faith. You know, I don't buy into that. I think those are charlatans. But I believe God calls us to, by faith, believe. And when we do, he will fill us with the fullness of God. Absolutely. And so he went his way, verse 53. The father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. And this is the second sign Jesus did. So you see that? The fruit of him simply believing the word of God brought much more to his family than just a physical healing. The whole family comes to faith. It's just beautiful. Now, we're going to end our service with communion, but I want to share with you, remember man's first experience with death? It's a father burying his own son. A father suffering the loss of his own son. I want you to notice, this guy, at this point in our story, this nobleman, has no idea what's going to have to take place for his son to be healed. He just wants that healing. He's desperate. But what was going to have to take place in order for his son to be healed? Isaiah 53:5, I'll put it on the screen for you. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This man had no idea that he was going to have to go to the cross and suffer the shame of the wrath of God upon him, dying and conquering sin and death so he could have mercy on this young boy. Had no idea. You see, the Heavenly Father's experience with death, having all the power of the universe, all the influence and all the wealth that could ever be imagined is in the Heavenly Father's hands, and yet he lost his son due to the sin of another. And that grave that he dug was for his own son. You see, you and I, he saves. His own son he wouldn't save, so that he could save you and I. It's a beautiful thing when we find ourselves desperate for the Lord because of what God has done for us. Are you hearing from him today? He's given you great and precious promises. Are you hearing what he's saying to you? And then, of course, the question, are you believing him? If you're hearing him today and his promises, then rest and trust and hope in him and receive all that he has for you. If it's a request that's making you desperate, if there's something going on in your life that you just need him to answer you in, then ask away, keep asking, be persistent. God is good, but ask in faith, believing that he is the God of great and precious promises. Well, Lord, we know all that you had to do to bring us to yourself. We want to take a time now this morning to remember that very thing. Lord, and thank you that you've given us communion as a way to remember your body and your blood. Lord, your body broken for us, your blood spilled for us, so that we could have you take care of sin and death on our behalf, and then we partake of your life, your righteousness, your holiness, your goodness, all by grace.